Tonight's handout is dated April 8th, of course, and the title is Prioritizing God's Interests, and it'll be about Zerubbabel, rebuilding God's house, and the institutions. So you should have three handouts in total since yesterday: the time chart prophetic profile, the study prophetic profile, and tonight, Prioritizing God's Interests. For those of you joining us this evening for the first time, we are studying the program for revival. For the next three nights in the will of the Lord, we'll be looking at three key figures who led three significant returns from captivity to Jerusalem, the first of which will be Zerubbabel. Tomorrow night in the will of the Lord, we'll be looking at Ezra, and Thursday night we'll be looking at Nehemiah, and our conclusion on Friday will be about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of God's Interest. Last night, we opened with a recollection of the film Field of Dreams, where the mantra was, if you build it, he will come. And we applied that to Daniel's vision that he received in Daniel chapter 9, toward the end of his captivity, where he was essentially told the same thing, that if you have a stopwatch, start it from the time where the command to rebuild Jerusalem, and that'll be a countdown to Messiah's appearance. We ask ourselves, will this apply today? If we rebuild the things that were broken, will the Lord Jesus Christ appear? That was the faith of the Old Testament reformers. Is it our faith today? And so we saw that the Lord extended his wrath and his displeasure toward his people because they had forsaken God's interest. They forsook the temple in Jerusalem. They corrupted it and they defiled it. They forsook the law. They neglected to keep the Sabbath year of the land, which was to allow it to remain fallow and to not reap it. And so the Lord got his 70 Sabbaths. He got his years in the captivity. And we mentioned that there was a civil captivity of 70 years, which could have been from the first deportation to the first return, from about 605 BC to 535 BC. And there was also an ecclesiastical method where from the time of the destruction of the temple, 586 BC or so, to its rebuilding 70 years later under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And finally, we saw that the walls and gates were broken, and that was the courtyard. That was the place where justice was administered and transactions were made. And all three of those things were destroyed. But praise God, that wasn't the end of the story, because the Lord raised up three men, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And in our conclusion last night, we look to Isaiah 33, verse 22, what I like to call the messianic expectation. And we saw that Messiah was expected to be judge. For our Lord, he is our judge. For the Lord, he is our lawgiver. The Lord, he is our king. And the Lord, in raising up Zerubbabel, for example, Zerubbabel was able to provide for the Lord to be king. And he said, a king will need to have a throne, and he will need to have a house. And that's going to be my job. Ezra was concerned about the law. If Messiah is going to be lawgiver, then the people need to be taught the law, and they need to learn how it's to be applied in their own language. And so Ezra made provision for the Lord to be lawgiver. And finally, Nehemiah was sorrowful when he heard that the walls were broken down and the gates. And he said, in order for the Lord to administer as judge, he will need the gates rebuilt and the walls rebuilt so that people could be protected and so the assembly could be gathered. And so those are a few little breadcrumbs I'd like to leave for you. I started out this studying for this series with about three different outlines, and this is what resulted. And so tonight, in the will of the Lord, I'll ask you to look to the book of Haggai as we begin our study of Zerubbabel, entitled Prioritizing God's Interests. Haggai chapter 1. Now, about that reading assignment, since we're not going to be looking at Nehemiah until Thursday, let's say you have until Thursday to read that. I hope you read Ezra, especially if you haven't done so recently, because it's important to brush up on these things. Haggai is going to be, in the words of Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. What you won't read about in detail in the book of Ezra, chapters 1 to 6, which is the story, the time frame of Zerubbabel, you will find out in Haggai. So tonight we're going to look at a passage in Haggai and one verse in the book of Zechariah. These were the prophets who were contemporary with Zerubbabel. Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to me the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 23 of chapter 2. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Please turn with me for a few pages to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. We'll read one verse there and we'll open in prayer. Zechariah chapter 4, please. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Let's open in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for this passage that summarizes so much, Lord. And we would be foolish to think that we could glean its every purpose. But we would just ask, Heavenly Father, that we would come away assessing our priorities in the house of the Lord. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for examples like Zerubbabel. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day sit enthroned, unopposed, in a temple that will never be destroyed, in a kingdom that will never be shaken. Father, in this time you've allotted us, may we see wonderful things from your word, and may we exalt him to his rightful position, as was Zerubbabel's intention. In our Savior's blessed name, amen.
Amen.
want to begin by telling you a story from my youth. About 15 years ago, I was examining the bulletin board at Hopedale Bible Chapel, and this was Hopedale Bible Chapel 1.0. This was before the extension, and so it was still a constrained little lobby, and there was a bulletin there. And I remember it was December, and I wanted to see what the speakers list was on. And oh, look, there's my friend Willie Burnett again. He was scheduled to speak a Sunday or two in December. And I went down the roster and saw that on the third Sunday in December was Messiah. I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? They get really good speakers here at Hopedale Bible Chapel. Willie Burnett and Messiah on the same bill. And when I approached one of the elders and asked him to explain this interesting booking, he explained to me that no, it wasn't the actual Messiah. It was just the DVD recording of Handel's Messiah. And so I went away very, very disappointed, of course. But since then, I've often wondered what our reaction would be if the Lord Jesus were on the speaker's list in your assembly. Would we make him a priority? Life gets busy, you know. We had 3 kids in 5 years, and I get it, and I understand that. And as responsibilities pile up, sometimes we might, well, rearrange our priorities a little bit and consider the things of the Lord maybe secondary. But if the Lord Jesus was on the speaker's list, how much of a priority would he be? And I want to ask you, how much of a priority is he now? Zerubbabel's ministry is a lesson in prioritizing God's interests, namely in the house of God. Now, if you look at your timeline, the prophetic profile with the time chart there, you see that Zerubbabel comes into the scene at about 538 BC. And this is about a year after King Cyrus's edict, where he announces that Jews will be able to return to their homeland, specifically Jerusalem. Apparently, this was traditional for King Cyrus to allow the release of captives to go in their homeland, and there was some strategic reason behind that. But let's remember, as we mentioned last night, that Cyrus's very name was prophesied by a prophet named Isaiah about 150 years before he was born. And the example we used was imagine Sir John A. Macdonald during the Confederation of Canada announcing that his successor in the 21st century would be Stephen Harper. That's how wild that would be. Zerubbabel's quite a man. He was the heir to a royal dynasty, and yet his grandfather was under the curse of God. We don't have time to look at Jeremiah chapter 22, but in Jeremiah chapter 22, you see the opposite of what we read in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23. In Haggai 2:23, we see the Lord prophetically declaring that Zerubbabel will be like a signet ring. And we see the grace of God there, where the curse is overturned. In Jeremiah chapter 22, we see Jeconiah be put under the curse and saying, no seed of Jeconiah will ever sit on the throne. And I want to suggest to you, if you don't own the copy of a book called The Plant of Renown, written by Leonard Sheldrake, order it. It's available from GFP, as is this book, Revive Us Again, by Brother Warren Henderson, on the topic that we're discussing this week. In Leonard Sheldrake's book, Plant of Renown, you'll see the channel of grace and the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. There are 5 women listed there, but it also goes on to explain how the curse of Jeconiah was overturned. Through God's grace, a son of Zerubbabel would sit upon the throne. So Zerubbabel came to Jerusalem as a king without a throne. The kingdom would have been his were it not for a curse. And yet, he preferred God's throne to his own. Isn't that the mark of spiritual leadership, preferring God's throne to one's own? Now, like what our brother Keith said yesterday, there aren't popes in the church, but there are certainly people who think they are. Zerubbabel was not one of those. His name is interesting. Your handout says born in Babel or born in Babylon. It actually is the seed of Babel or the seed of Babylon. Zerubbabel was of the royal line, and yet he was born in captivity. He was born in Babylon. But I want to tell you this evening, brothers and sisters, Babylon was not his home. His home was where Messiah was going to be, in Jerusalem. And that's where his heart was. And that's where his intentions were. When the calendar turned to 2014, I wrote a list of milestones that I could list. 2014 is a very special year for me because I can trace back 35 years I'm 36, but 35 years ago, I took my first steps in Peru. That's where my father's from. And it's a very special association. I wasn't born in Peru, but I took my first steps there. 30 years ago, in 1984, I moved to Montreal from Vancouver. Vancouver is where I was born, but I got a new identity 30 years ago as a Montrealer. Montreal and Quebec is back in the news, if you hadn't heard. 25 years ago, we saw ourselves in Japan. And that was the first tour I ever had of the boarding school, the Christian school that I would one day attend. And so I have wonderful memories of 25 years ago. 20 years ago, in 1994, I moved to Sudbury. If time permits this week, I'd love to tell some of you who don't know me my story about how the Lord brought us to Sudbury. I gave my first full-length message 15 years ago at Hopedale Bible Chapel in Oakville. I met my wife 10 years ago here in Sudbury. I started a new job in Toronto 5 years ago. You know, the Lord has taken me to many wonderful places. And I've had wonderful experiences. I was learning my fourth language before my eighth birthday. But brother and sisters, what it all boils down to is that my citizenship is in heaven. Because that's where my Savior is. And I want to talk to any of you who are struggling with your security in Him. You might say to yourself, you know, I made a profession a while back, but I don't really know if that's as valid now as it once then. But I want to take it a step further. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 tells me and declares in no uncertain terms that I am accepted in the Beloved. Some of your translations may say that I am accepted in the one whom He loves. And let me take it another step further. What that means is that my position is as unstable, as insecure, as Christ is before God right now. I want to tell you, Christ isn't there because He bullied His way to the Father's throne. He's there by invitation. Jesus doeth all things well. I am in Him, and so are you if you're saved. In the words of Peter, we are strangers and pilgrims in this age. Let's reckon ourselves as such. Zerubbabel honored God's throne. And in return, God would give Zerubbabel the throne. That's Haggai chapter 2, isn't it? And by His grace, He overturned the family curse under Jeconiah. The hallmark of Zerubbabel's ministry is that he led the first return of captives back to Jerusalem. Now, I just want to mention this. It may not be that clear in your time chart, but there were three waves of captives, three deportations at the beginning of the captivity, and there were also three returns under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. So it's unlikely that any individual was there for the entire 70 years, but we understand from the historical record that Daniel was for 70 years. So Zerubbabel led the first return of captives back to Jerusalem. He rebuilt the altar in Ezra chapter 3. He built the temple, and he laid the foundation in chapter 3, and he completed it in chapter 6 of Ezra, and he restored the Passover. Now, some of you who have read through the book of Ezra might say, you know, there's this mysterious figure by the name of Sheshbazzar, and it says there that he laid the foundation. Were there two of them working in tangent together? Why the discrepancy? I want to suggest, and this is just my opinion, that Sheshbazzar was an official name for Zerubbabel. You remember there were four Jewish boys in the book of Daniel chapter 1, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, and they were given names by the Babylonian court. They became known as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belteshazzar. And my opinion is anytime Zerubbabel is spoken under an official capacity, he's referred to as Sheshbazzar. Some people happen to think that there are two distinct people that Zerubbabel took over after Sheshbazzar, but Zechariah chapter 4 says in no uncertain terms that it was Zerubbabel who laid the foundation, and it was Zerubbabel who finished the work. So in the words of Haggai the prophet, I'd like us to consider our ways this evening. Once the foundation of the temple was built, people wept. Some of the older people who were there, some of the elderly people who had recalled Solomon's great temple that was destroyed in 586 BC said, you know, it's not like the old one. It pales in comparison. And they faced tremendous opposition from the enemy. In your handout, 722 BC, the time chart, talks about the deportation of the northern tribes of Israel. And remember when Keith was talking about how the kingdom of Israel was divided, 10 northern tribes and then 2 tribes in Judah. Well, the 10 northern tribes were resettled and they were scattered by the Assyrian government. And the Samaria was resettled. And these Samaritans, the Samaritans, came and they opposed and they antagonized the builders. And there was a correspondence sent back and forth between the kings of Persia and them. And so the work of the Lord ceased, we're told. It took 7 years to build Solomon's temple, and it took 2 decades to finish the second temple. The irony was that the first temple was evidently more glorious, and yet it took Solomon a fraction of the time to build something that was seemingly insignificant in comparison. In the book of Haggai, we're told that the glory of the latter temple would be greater than the former. You know why that is? You know what lesson the New Testament people would learn that Zerubbabel will never see fulfilled? The Lord Jesus was never in Solomon's temple. He was in Zerubbabel's temple. And his glory filled it. And you know, most people didn't even recognize that. The Lord Jesus would stand right there. In fact, John chapter 7, here's another breadcrumb. John chapter 7 is the very anniversary of the prophecy given to Zerubbabel in the book of Haggai. It happened during the Feast of Tabernacles, and you could look at that on your own. The glory of the Lord stood right there, just as Haggai had foretold. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, in the New Testament, and I'm thinking specifically of Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that the spiritual temple is the church. My throat is particularly parched tonight, and I'm just getting started. Is the house of God your priority? You know, I'm a project manager by day in a printing company. If there's one pet peeve I have, it's unfinished projects. I took the week off, and not that long after I arrived into town, I received a text saying that a project that I had left in the hands of a vendor was 94% complete. Now, if I had gotten 94% in my grades at school, I'd be a very happy person. But my reply to this vendor was, with all due respect, I'm paying you for the job to be 100% complete. 94% doesn't cut it. Because my client's expectations is that she gets 100% of the job. I have an investment in it, you see. You think the Lord is invested in his church? I'm reminded by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this wonderful spiritual building we call the church. And what that tells me is somebody had to die in order for us to meet this way. See, the Lord has a tremendous investment in this church. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Legend has it that during the building of the first temple of Solomon, that while these quarrymen and off-site were building this, were cutting the stones, remember the site of the temple was to be holy, and there wasn't to be any sound of a hammer or any chisel. So the quarrymen had to transport the stones up to the builders. And one time there was this funny-shaped stone that came up, and people said, you know what, this is a misfit. This stone doesn't belong here. This stone is worthless and has no value to us. And so it was cast into the Kidron Valley, where it was overgrown by moss and grass. And anybody who tried to walk over this stone would stumble and fall because it was rejected. It was not in its rightful place. And when the time had come to set the cornerstone into place, they said, we're missing a stone. And they relayed that message to the quarrymen. The quarrymen said, no, you don't understand. We've already sent you that stone. And they looked around and saw that all the stones were in place on the site. But somebody says, well, remember that stone that we cast into the valley? Let's see if that'll fit. And once they brought the stone and put it into its rightful place, they saw that it was just what it was supposed to be, a wonderful cornerstone. And it was celebrated and put in its rightful place and exalted. Just as God's work met opposition in the book of Haggai and the book of Ezra, so it does today. And when the Lord Jesus isn't given his rightful place, people stumble over him. He's an offense. He's a scandal, if I can refer to the original Greek, skandalo. But to those of us who see him as precious, we believe, and he is celebrated when he's put in his rightful place. Perhaps you're dealing with complacency in your life, and the assembly life may seem boring and provincial. Well, remember what happened in the time of Zerubbabel and Haggai. What did they experience when they abandoned God's work? And they decided, you know what? Let's leave the foundation alone. And let's go on and build our own houses and reap our yards and take care of our interests. Well, God sent them a famine, didn't he? And if you forsake God's house, expect a spiritual famine. Wonder what distracts you in your life. I know what distracts me. I know that family responsibilities often take precedence over the things of the Lord. And trust me, I'm sensitive to these things. I understand that if one of my kids is throwing up through the night, they should be attended to. You know, it's not as though I tell my wife, you know what, well, the meeting's going on, so why don't we just leave her alone and see if she gets better on her own. I don't think it's talking about that. But I think that we can make every possible excuse we can in order to avoid God's work. And I've seen many promising people, young and old, who have devoted themselves to their own interest over the Lord's work. And we might say to ourselves, well, you know what? Just like Zerubbabel's temple is insignificant to other places I've seen. You know, I've seen many wonderful dynamic churches that are growing here. And this is just pales in comparison. What's the lesson that Zerubbabel learned? Little is much when God is in it. Remember that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so both Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the work of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that revived the people, God's word. And it's the word of the Lord today that will revive us to continue the work and to finish the work that God started. And the challenge that it was in the face of tremendous opposition. Zechariah 4:9 says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. If Zerubbabel was able to finish what he started, how much more will Zerubbabel's greater son? Kim Jong-un isn't going to stop the Lord from building his church in North Korea. The Chinese government isn't going to stop the home church movement that the Lord is building in China. Islamic fundamentalists are not going to stop the Lord from building his church in Malaysia and Indonesia. The North African dictators are not going to stop the Lord from building his church in that region. The Lord will finish what he started. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. In our third column, a few words about the institutions. Zerubbabel rebuilt the altar in Ezra chapter 3, and he restored the Passover. And I think the New Testament application is tantamount to restoring worship and remembrance. The altar is symbolic of worship. And I love what our brother Keith said when he introduced the topic of Galatians to us last night. How the gospel is the solution to all of the assembly's promise. We need to go back to the gospel. And every morning and every evening at the altar, the bronze altar in before the house of the Lord, there was an object lesson in the gospel. Two male lambs, each in its first year, were taken from their mothers. Innocent, spotless, unblemished lambs. And they were slaughtered before the house of the Lord. So there was an object lesson with the gospel. How the Lord can only be approached by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were morning burnt offerings and evening burnt offerings. How much of the offering did the Lord get? He got absolutely everything except for the skin. Everything was for him. So the altar is symbolic of worship. Passover application is a bit easier to make. Passover signals remembrance. And in every significant revival, there is a return to the Passover. The people of Israel recalled their redemption as a people, how they were once in bondage and captivity in Egypt, and the Lord brought them out of bondage and into the promised land. We often use the two terms together, worship and remembrance. Is there a difference? Well, I believe that while they're related, they are distinct. Remembrance is Christ's sacrifice for us, isn't it? But I'd like to suggest to you that worship is our sacrifice for him. As Passover was an annual remembrance that jump-started their religious year, the breaking of bread jump-starts my week by we remember Christ's sacrifice for us. I need to remember the Lord, and I need to set the tone for my week. And in remembering the Lord in his own appointed way, this do in remembrance of me, it enables me to be a better worshiper. And just as the fire on the altar never went out, and the altar was a place where an Israelite can voluntarily bring a gift for God, our worship is a spiritual sacrifice for him. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a spiritual sacrifice, your bodies. Later on in the New Testament, we're told that the fruit of our lips is a sacrifice. We're told that our finances are a sacrifice. And what it is a token and a symbol that not only that portion is the Lord, but he has everything. And it saddens me sometimes when I hear that somebody has left a place because, well, I just really didn't get enough out of it. May I ask, what does God get out of you? And so where worship isn't about how much of Lord we get, it's about how much of us the Lord receives. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. A couple of years ago, we found ourselves in a circumstance where I had a Moses moment, and I was glad that our brother Brent brought up that story. Moses, who at one point was referred to as the meekest man over all the earth, was consumed by pride in a moment, and he lost his inheritance. It's a valuable lesson. And I have to tell you, in the circumstance I found myself, my hands were not clean. And I had to make amends. I had to apologize in a very, very difficult way. But under those circumstances, I found myself being very depressed and despondent. And there came a point where I even discussed with my wife, should we even be in the assemblies? I'm glad that our brother Keith preceded me today because he gave a very valuable lesson about how the church isn't just the assemblies, the brethren, or anything. It's all the children of God. But I want to tell you there was a time where I was contemplating visiting a church that was only a kilometer away. It was the dynamic evangelical church in our neighborhood. That's where the young families were. That's where all the great programs were. And let me tell you, it was attractive. It held the respect of the community. And I remember my wife and I watching a video, seeing all the baptisms and people just shouting and rejoicing to the Lord. But they didn't remember the Lord every week. And the call, do this in remembrance of me, do this in remembrance of me, do this in remembrance of me. I just couldn't shake that away. And so what we decided to do was visit a church that was across town, about 20-25 minute drive. We had a time, our mornings, so that we can give ourselves enough time to get there, have breakfast a little earlier, have baths the night before, and get going on the road, giving ourselves a half hour so we can get there. Because you see, it wasn't about our interests, it wasn't about our needs, it was about the Lord's requirement. And had I made a decision based on what we wanted and what we needed at that moment, I never would have been able to really explain if the Lord was being remembered in his own appointed way and if he was receiving the worship he deserved from my life. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Don't let Satan determine your priorities. If the Lord doesn't have first place in your life, let me suggest that he has the worst place. Give him your best today. A few final thoughts on the house of Zerubbabel. It only stood for about another 585 years. In 586 BC, the first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed on the ninth day of the 11th month. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus, with his legions, destroyed the second temple on the ninth day of the 11th month. There are no accidents in history. History is his story. And as wonderful as these temples were, they didn't stand. Oh, for a king who will reign forever, who will reign unopposed on the throne, in a temple that will never be destroyed, in a kingdom that's unshakable. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Praise God, we know one who is greater, and we have a temple that will never be destroyed. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons from your precious word, and we are humbled by lessons of Zerubbabel and how he was able to return to the work that God gave him to do. And it took 20 years start to finish, but he finished it. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for Zerubbabel's impeccable son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also finish the work that he began. And it is in the face of even greater opposition. And Father, you have made us a part of this plan by your grace. And we would just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would continue the work that you gave us to do. And we would examine our priorities tonight as we leave. Perhaps we have abandoned the word of God as the children of Israel did. Perhaps the house of God is defiled and needs to be cleansed. And perhaps the gates and the walls need to be restored. And your interests are unprotected until then. Oh Lord, give us more faith. Make us more like your son. And to his name and for his sake, we give you thanks. Amen. Amen.